So why don't we pray before we open up God's Word. Please join me. Dear Lord, I thank you for another time to come together, God. And Lord, I pray now that you will aid our hearts and spirits, God, our minds to comprehend the words of your Word, Lord, that we may be able to think soundly and rightly about them, understand them, rightly divide them, correctly apply them to our hearts, God, that we may not leave here unchanged, but profoundly impacted by the truths of your word, God. May your spirit assist me in this time, God, and give me clarity of thought. Praise your name. Amen. Well, for some time, I have, for a large majority of my life, I have loved the season of fall and autumn. I loved the crisp air, the cooler mornings, the leaves changing, football, the beautiful sunrises and sunsets, the scarecrows that will soon populate the town here. And then I moved to California, and when I came back, I began to hate winter with such a vengeance that it's almost ruined fall for me. But because as you approach fall, you're like, well, it's just right around the corner. It's inevitable that winter is going to come. But there is still a part of me that does enjoy the fall. And you wake up this morning, it's a little bit cooler outside. Was greeted this morning with a small leaf of fall, a small red leaf. You have the leaves changing, the dry, crisp air. Football will be played this afternoon. Kids will be playing out and getting rosy red cheeks and soon jumping into leaf piles. A lot of good things happen about fall, and fall also means that the Deerfield Fair is almost here, right? The Deerfield Fair is near and dear to most of our hearts. It is a place where we go and recreate memories. Remember, I was raised at the Deerfield Fair showing sheep, and it is where I would run around and get in trouble and try to get unlimited rides and see how many fried dough I could fit in and how many cans of cheese puffs I could mow through within a 4 or 5 day period. But the Deerfield Fair is great. You have encourage everyone. I told Misty I would get a plug-in for her. Missy's Cinnamon Rolls by the New Hampshire Craftsman Building, Mount Washington Coffee. But you go in and you have all these booths, right? And you have the people who are handing out the union leader as you walk by. They're trying to force a union leader down your throat because for some reason people still get newspapers. But you have other booths where they're trying to encourage you with their wares. You have small children you're walking by, and they see a huge Elmo balloon, and you say, okay, I'll go get it, and they tell you it's $14, and you're like, oh, I already told her I would get it. And so you come back with your head down with an Elmo balloon and $14 less in your pocket. But you have so many different booths and different wares that people are offering, people are encouraging you to purchase. You have mugs where you can, says you buy it and you get free refills of root beer the rest of your time, and you're wondering, how much root beer could I actually consume that would make this mug worth it? You have fried pickles, you have Italian sausages, cheese steaks, all sorts of things. It is a day where we take part in gluttony as much as is not sinfully possible. But it is a great time, and I'm reminded, I oftentimes think that life is much like the Deerfield Fair, where you walk in and you have booths everywhere, and you have people shouting out to you, you have people trying to get your attention, and said, this is important. Invest in my wares. Come and shop in my shop. I have these things. They look great. They taste great. Look at this. Smell this. You know, Misty sets out the fan, I think, that blows out the smell of the cinnamon rolls into the alleyway there. You have so many different people who are trying to get you to invest into what it is that they're selling, whether it may be food or wares, whether it's trinkets or treasures, whether it's shows, rides, whatever it may be. And life is a lot like that. And I think I would wonder if the Apostle Paul were to set up a booth at the Deerfield Fair advertising Christianity, what would it look like? And Paul is sitting there. He has a nice table. He probably has a pretty darn good tent, right? He was a tent maker, so it's probably a pretty sturdy tent that Paul would have had. And he's advertising the Christian life. And why don't you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? This morning, we're going to be spending our time in the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this evening, if you return, we're going to be in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul does an interesting job in advertising for the Christian life. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." So you imagine Paul at the Deerfield Fair setting up a booth, advertising the Christian life, saying, "Come sign up so that you too can be a jar of clay. Come sign up so that you can be afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." You might want to pull Paul aside and say, "Paul, you're a little dark. I don't think you're going to get too many signing up for your Christianity this way." But that is the reality of the Christian life that each one of us live. Christianity is not something that we come to faith in Jesus Christ and life gets easier, and we are able to avoid all of the uncertainties of life. We're able to circumvent suffering. For the most part, usually it actually increases once you become a believer for many different reasons. But Paul begins here and he says that we are just jars of clay. We are weak and frail. Now, jars of clay, it's an interesting thing. I was able to spend some time in Israel, and when you go to different sites where they've been digging up, different archaeological sites, they will have piles and piles of potsherd. Okay? This stuff is older than our country. It is older than anything around here. Okay? Thousands of years old. And they get it, and they're like, "Oh, another piece of potsherd. Throw it in the pile." And you walk by and you're like, these things are thousands of years old and people use these. And it is just disposable. The modern equivalent to a jar of clay would be the styrofoam cup. That people did not consider the jar of clay to be anything of note. It wasn't an heirloom. It was disposable. You would use it. It would dry out. It would break. You'd throw it away. And you get another one. Styrofoam cups today, we use them and fill them up. And then when we want to refill, we'll throw this one and we'll get another one. But the point of it, Paul isn't trying to put down the styrofoam cup. What he's trying to get across is the point that the value is not in the styrofoam cup. The value is in what the styrofoam cup holds. What is inside the styrofoam cup? The value is not in the jar of clay. The jar of clay is a vessel unto dishonor. It is a weak, frail vessel meant to be disposed of. It's not going to last. The value in the jar of clay is that which the jar of clay holds. In this case, it is the Spirit of God. It is us. And we are created to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we are weak, frail jars of clay. Okay, so imagine Paul's at the Deerfield Fair. He set up his booth and he says, come and be a weak, frail vessel so that you can be forsaken, you can be perplexed, you can be afflicted, you can be persecuted, you can be crushed, or not crushed. You can be carrying in you the body of death of Jesus. You're not going to get a lot of people signing up for that. But that is the reality that we all face. That is the reality of life. Jesus Christ gave them the warning in John chapter 15. He says, the world hates you. Know that they hated me first. They're going to hate you. You're going to face opposition. He says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. When he told them and instructed them to take up their cross, he wasn't saying take up a form of fashion and hang it around your neck and follow me. What he was saying is kill yourself and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Put an end to yourself and follow me. The reality that we all face is if we are saved, it doesn't mean that we are set for life. If anything, it is almost a guarantee of the opposite. And we get through chapter 4, and he talks about how, in verses 13 through 15, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise with us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That is our future. That we may be right now frail, broken jars of clay. But our future is to be raised with Christ. And in verse 16, he starts out and says, so we do not lose heart. So we don't lose heart. Even though this may be our reality, even though we may be afflicted in every way but not crushed, we may be perplexed, we may be persecuted, we may be struck down, carrying with us the body of death and giving up ourselves to death. This may be our reality, but we do not lose heart. That is a bold statement Paul is making. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we not lose heart? How do we go through life being persecuted? How do we go through life being struck down? How do we deal with the difficulties, with the trials? I look around this room right now, and I know there are so many people in this room who deal with significant daily issues that if it were not for the love and the strength and the grace of Christ, we would be struck down. We would be destroyed. So this morning we are going to talk about three battles that every believer must win if we are to not lose heart in the face of the difficulties of life. So three battles. All right? Three battles that every believer must win if we are to not lose heart in the face of the difficulties of life. The first battle is the battle of our natures. The battle of our natures in verse 16 says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. The battle of our natures, our outward nature, it's wasting away. Now, many of us don't need to be reminded that our outer nature is wasting away, right? It may be only something that we have to remind the younger ones among us. And some of you may consider me above that, among that group. But we don't have to be reminded that our outer bodies are wasting away. We have people in this congregation who are dealing with debilitating illnesses and sicknesses. Never mind just the normal aches and pains of waking up a day after and wondering what in the world did I lift the day before that is causing this pain. remember, we're styrofoam cups. We're meant to break down. We're meant to fold over time. It is just that the nature of who we are, the nature of being in the flesh. So most of us don't need to be reminded of the reality of this. I don't think I need to spend much time encouraging us, but on this, but we may need to be reminded of the certainty of it, so that when it does happen, we're not surprised. When something physical happens and your body is breaking down, that's normal. That's not abnormal. That is normal. That is life. Too often we spend so much time, I think, chasing after perfect health, making that our goal. And obviously, I'm the picture of perfect fitness, so it just mostly comes naturally to me. Now, I joke with people that there are a couple guys that I work with who are always working out, and they're always so sore. And they're always like, "Oh yeah, I hurt my back. Ah, leg day." Right? And I tease them and said, "I'll tell you how often I'm sore from working out. Never. Never." And then I tell them I'm working on my eternal body. Right? I'm working on my eternal body, not my physical body. But we spend so much time chasing normal and chasing fitness and chasing feeling good. That finish line isn't there. You're chasing something that's never going to be caught. Our hope is not in our eternal youth or permanent ease. Our hope should be in our inward reality. Paul compares it with the inward reality that this is what is being renewed day by day. So while our outer nature is wasting away, inside we are being renewed day by day. That it is who you are on the inside, your spirit, your spiritual maturity. That is what we call sanctification. It is something where you should be able to look back 1 year from now and look to where you are now and say, "I am more like Christ today than I was 1 year ago. My inward man is being renewed." This is a common theme with Paul, that we are being renewed in our minds, renewed in our hearts, becoming more and more like Christ. That should be the focus of our attention over the preservation of our outward nature. It is focusing in on who we are on the inside, who we are in our maturity. So that when things happen and when difficulties arrive, when the reality of your outer nature wasting away hits home, you aren't reduced to a pile of tears. So you aren't cast into a tailspin wondering, "Where's God? I thought I was supposed to have ease. I thought I was supposed to have it all set." It is that renewal of the inward nature that prepares us for the breakdown of the outer nature. John MacArthur said, "The seemingly paradoxical truth is that when believers are physically weak, at the end of their own resources, they are exactly in the place where they can be made spiritually strong." I can sympathize with that. I can relate to that. When I finally admit my weakness, my shortcoming, my frailty, that is when God says, "Now you are ready to rely on my grace and stop relying on your own strength." Paul said later on in the same book, when he was begging God to remove a thorn from his side, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The same idea as the styrofoam cup, the jar of clay. That our weakness exists to communicate the power of God. So he says, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with hardships. I'm content with weaknesses and insults and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because we have the ability to communicate the power of God within us when we are seeking to renew our inward nature. So the first battle that we face on a daily basis is the battle of our natures. When you examine the time that you spend throughout a day, throughout a week, throughout a month, what steps are you taking? What steps am I taking to renew our inward nature, to focus on our inward nature, to grow and to strengthen, to become more like Christ, to renew our minds? This is the free plug that was inevitable. Foundations Bible Study, second and fourth Tuesday of the month. We are meeting this Tuesday. Those who have attended the Bible study know, one of my favorite Greek words is the Greek word phroneo. Okay, the Greek phroneo. It's a really cool word because it is translated to think. But really, the idea of it is that it's thinking in such a way that it leads to a way of living. So it is not just I know this to be true, I'm thinking this, but I'm thinking this, therefore it's demanding me to live this way. And that is the battle that we face, that we must phroneo this truth. We must think in such a way that it forces us to live in such a way, to focus on the inward nature and not the outward nature. So that is the first battle. The second battle is a battle of experiences. This is hard. This is hard. Paul says in verse 17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's the battle of our experiences. Paul says that what we face is a slight and momentary affliction. Slight, it is easy to bear. It's not difficult. It's a trifling thing. Momentary, and that is temporary. It doesn't sink in deep. It is here for a moment and it is gone. And this word affliction is an interesting word. Matthew 24:9, the same word is used here as tribulation. Therefore, they will deliver you up to tribulation or affliction to put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I'm sure that would have been up somewhere in Paul's Deerfield Fair booth as well. You will be hated for my name's sake. We see this increasing throughout the time of the apostles, especially in Acts chapter 11, the death of Stephen. We see the increase in affliction, the increase in persecution growing. But then we as believers have a reaction to this. In Romans 5, it talks about how we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces within us an endurance. And that endurance eventually leads us to hope. And as we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That no amount of suffering, no amount of persecution, no amount of affliction, no amount of tribulation can separate you from the love of God. So it is interesting here that Paul says this slight and momentary affliction. And some people may read that and say, Paul, you're kind of being a jerk. My cancer is not slight and momentary. My debilitating illness is not slight and momentary. My financial bankruptcy is not slight and momentary. My kids' rebellion is not slight and momentary. My permanent injury is not slight and momentary. My unsaved family members who persecute me, that's not slight and momentary, Paul. How can you say that? Is Paul illegitimizing the circumstances that we go through on a daily basis? I think we can say for certainty he is not, because whatever we have faced, Paul faced 10 times fold. You even look at the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction, same word, that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This is Paul. Paul saying, I was so afflicted, I was so burdened and weighed down by this persecution, by this affliction, that I despaired life itself. That makes me feel a little bit more comfortable knowing that Paul felt that way. It says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I love that. So we felt like we received the sentence of death. But then we trusted in God and knew that God would deliver us from anything. No. Well, but then we knew that we trusted God and God wouldn't let bad things happen to us. And we knew that eventually someone's going to come and say, here's some cotton candy, cheer up. No. Said we felt like we had the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul's perspective was lifted up to God, saying, not that God's going to deliver me from these circumstances, but if I die, he's going to raise me from the dead. That if these circumstances do lead to my death, it does feel like I'm going to be given over to death. He said, if that does happen, well, God's going to raise me from the dead. How do you fight that? That's what drove the jailers so insane about Paul. They throw him in jail and he sings. They whip him and he shares the gospel with them. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So Paul is not illegitimizing the daily suffering that we go through, the sicknesses, the disease, the injuries, the rebellion in our household, the financial distress, the job issues, whatever it is. Paul is not illegitimizing that and limiting it and saying, grow up. When I was a youth pastor, it was always entertaining to listen to junior hires talk about their problems. Because they would talk and they would say, like, oh, this is really bothering me. And inside you're thinking, seriously, kid. Be happy that this is the worst of your problems right now. And we sometimes are tempted to illegitimize struggles that other people are going through because we can say, all right, well, I have a trump card. You're playing that queen. I got an ace of diamonds right here. I'm going to lay that down and I'm going to show you that I'm suffering more than you are. And that is the temptation that we face when other people are talking about struggles that they're going through that are real. And they are difficult for them, and that is fine. And that is where they are at. But God's grace will meet them there as God's grace will meet you where you are. Because even if you're given over to death, the good news is God will raise you from the dead. That is the perspective that we have. That is why Paul is able to say these afflictions that you're going through, they are slight and they are momentary because of what they are compared to in verse 17, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The difficulties that we face on a daily basis, they're slight and momentary because of what they're compared to. An eternal weight of glory. Paul knew affliction was a reality, whether it was the result of standing up for the gospel or just the constant reality of life. Everyone experiences affliction. It shouldn't shock us when we fall into these times in our lives. I think so many times, my wife and I have spoken about this, that we chase normal, right? And we call those really brief times in between trials in our life normal. It's like, oh, I just can't wait till this passes and I can just go, oh, right? Or it's like, let's go up to the mountains. Let's just get in the car and go up to the mountains, right? Let's just get away. We'll stop at Zeb's and we'll get a root beer. We'll go up on the ledge and all will be right with the world. It shouldn't shock us when we fall into things, difficulties, because that is the pattern of life. The ease, the breaks, that's not what we live for. Those aren't normal. It is the valleys that the richest fruit is grown. You don't see bountiful truths producing rich fruit on the mountaintops. Mountaintop experiences have their benefits. But in the valleys where it's hard, where it's dark, where it's difficult, that's where the richest fruit is. And the same is true in our life. Our affliction is slight and momentary because it's being compared to an eternal weight of glory. Now this verb here, that he is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, this is a present active verb. That this is something that is continually happening. All right? It is always in the present. He is continually preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. In college, I discovered Keith Green. And I remember there's a little monologue before one of his songs where he said that, if he spent 6 days building this world and he spent thousands of years preparing for us a home, what does our home look like compared to this? And he is continually preparing an eternal weight of glory for us. This weight of glory is a play on words. The Hebrew word for glory, it's a good guttural. I got to make sure I don't spit on the microphone here. It's chabod. All right, you want to say that with me? Chabod. This is audience partition portion of the program. Chabod, right? Chabod. It's a nice... There we go. All right. Excellent. So it's a good Hebrew word, chabod. And the Hebrew word for glory also means weighty. It's heavy. When the Hebrew authors were trying to come up with some way to describe the glory of God, they used a Hebrew word that meant heavy. And so when I think Paul is referring to that when he talks about the eternal weight of glory, that it is heavy, it is dense, it is real, it is true, it can be relied upon. It is an eternal weight of glory that he is preparing for us. And guess what? It is beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. The Greek word here is the word we get hyperbole from. Or hyperbole, as you may pronounce it. It is out of all proportion. It is the strongest emphasis possible that you cannot compare this. This is the same Romans 8:18, one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is the reality. This is not the reality. The eternal weight of glory is our reality. That is the battle that we face every day, and that is why it is so hard. Because our present afflictions, the present circumstances, they're right there. They are in your face. The difficulties that we face on a daily basis that are scary, that are frightening, they are right there. They are like monsters staring us in the face, and what we must do is put our focus off of those and onto the eternal weight of glory that he is actively, currently preparing for us, that is hyperbole beyond all comparison. That is our reality. We must not focus on the present experiences of our life. Our suffering, our affliction, It is doing something. It is active. It is not pointless. It is producing something that we cannot even comprehend, something we can't even imagine. I have a pretty good imagination. I can't imagine this. But praise God for that. Now, you also didn't think that you were going to get through an entire message without me mentioning Pilgrim's Progress. We finished going through Pilgrim's Progress in our Foundations Bible study. And my favorite chapter, when we were going at the end of the study, the last week, we went back over our favorite things. And my favorite chapter, bar none, is Interpreter's House. And I encourage you, if you haven't read the book Pilgrim's Progress, don't be intimidated. This is actually two books in one. The real book, part one, part two, okay? So it's a little less intimidating. But part one, he goes to Interpreter's House. An interpreter, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory to describe the Christian life. So the main character's name is Christian. So this is an allegory for people who struggle with imagination. Christian probably stands for a Christian, right? So when you see someone who comes up and says their name is Flatterer, you know who they are, right? And so that's the great thing about Pilgrim's Progress is you meet a person and you know everything about them just by their name. And this interpreter house, what he does is he has so many different rooms in his house that he takes Christian along and he teaches him about different things that he is going to face in his life. Different lessons that he needs to learn that will instruct his heart through the difficulties that he's about to face. And one of the rooms that he shows him has two small children. My wife thinks this is very creepy. But he looks in this room and there are two children sitting in chairs. And their names are Passion and Patience. Okay? Now what I want to do, because I can spend a lot of time trying to describe it, but it's a short passage, so I'm just going to read it to you. So story time with Tim. Get comfortable. Take a sip of your coffee. Hold your eggs. So, he says, besides this, I saw in my dream that Interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a little room in which two boys sat. Each sat in his own chair. The name of the oldest child was Passion. The name of the other was Patience. Passion seemed to be very discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Christian asked, what's the reason for Passion's discontentment? So Passion's really upset. Why is he upset? Interpreter answered, their guardian wants them to wait until the beginning of next year to receive the best things. Passion wants to have it all now. But Patience is willing to wait. Well, then I saw that someone came to Passion, bringing him a bag of treasure and pouring it down at his feet. Passion gathered it up, rejoicing in it, and laughed at Patience scornfully. But as I continued to watch, he squandered it all away and had nothing left for himself but rags. Then Christian said to Interpreter, explain this matter to me more completely. So Interpreter began the explanation. These two boys are figures. Passion is figuratively the people of this world. Patience is the people of the world to come. As you see here, just like the people of this world, Passion wants it all now, this year. That is to say, in this world. The people of this world must have all their good things now, for they can't wait until the portion of good things until next year. That is, until the next world. A proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, carries more weight with them than all the divine testimonies of the worth of the world to come. But as you saw, he quickly wasted it all away and soon had nothing left for himself but rags. So it will be with all such people at the end of this world. Christian said, now I see that Patience has the best wisdom for many reasons. One, because he waits for the best things. And two, because he will have the glory of his possessions when the other has nothing but rags. No, said the interpreter, you may add another reason. Namely, the glory of the next world will never wear out. But other glories are soon gone. Passion, therefore, didn't have as much reason to laugh as Patience, because Passion had his best things first, as Patience will have to laugh at Passion, because Patience has his best things last. first must give place to last, because the last must have its time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is nothing more to follow. So he who has his portion first must of necessity have a time to spend it, but he who has his portion last will have it permanently. Therefore it is said of these, in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And Christian responded, then I understand. It's not best to covet things that now exist, but to wait for things that are yet to come. You speak the truth, said interpreter. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. But even though this is true, things now seen live so close together with our sinful desires that they both quickly become friends. I love that line. Things now seen live so close together with our sinful desires that they both quickly become friends. Also, things to come are such strangers to this material knowledge that they continue to be separated. We're confronted with passion and with patience. And patience was content to wait because he knew that his turn was coming. His reward was coming. But the reality, the present reality is right here. It's right in front of us. It's why this battle of experiences is so difficult. Because our present experiences are telling us that this is overwhelming. You can't deal with this. That debt that you're about to incur, that procedure that you have to go through, that child who's rebelling, that sickness that you have, that permanent disability that you have, that's overwhelming. You can't deal with that. Think how big it is. It's overwhelming, right? Yeah. Why don't you worry about it? Why don't you cause it to make you lose sleep? Maybe even it will force you to lose your faith in Christ. Why don't you get your circumstances off the eternal and onto the present? That is what our experiences are trying to force us to do. They're trying to force us to look and say, wow, I can't do this. I can't overcome this. But what we must do is say that it is God's strength that we rely on. And we must win the battle of experiences and focus our attentions, our expectations, our hopes, our desires on the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Thirdly, our last battle is the battle of perspectives. The battle of perspectives. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So first of all, he says, don't look at the things that are seen. Those circumstances that are flying up in front of you, those monsters in your life that seem so debilitating, that seem so crushing, so daunting, don't focus on those. They're there. They're real. They're painful. They're hard. They're difficult. I'm not minimizing that. But don't focus on that. Do not focus on those things. It's interesting here. He says, as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. A couple interesting things about that. First of all, he says, as we look, not to the things that are seen. It's not that he's saying, don't look at the seen. He's not commanding us to avoid the scene. You can't avoid the scene. It's seen, right? You say, what is seen? Avoid it. Look, don't focus your attention on that. Look to the things that are unseen. Now, if I gave you the next 10 years to describe to me the idea of How in the world do you look at something you can't look at? That would be a that is your assignment, okay? Research paper due next Sunday. Don't look to the things that are seen, but look to the unseen. What in the world do you mean, Paul? Look to the unseen. That's like Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible, right? Sounds a little bit oxymoronish. We're not to look to the unseen, but we are to look. We are to look to the unseen. It is the eternal weight of glory that he is preparing for us. It is faith, right? It is faith. Believing on things that you cannot see, that are not in front of you. It is trust. We don't look at the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. This word transient basically means everything that is not eternal. So that's a pretty big category. Everything that's not eternal. These things are temporary in nature. Don't pay attention to them. Even if they may be a good thing, they may be a bad thing. Doesn't mean one thing or another. It is anything that is not eternal. Don't let that be your focus. Let your focus be on that which is eternal, that which is unseen. The things that are unseen are eternal. So just like passion and patience, patience was content to wait for that which he could not see. Passion was discontent and was focused on that which he could see. So we must win the battle of perspectives. The battle of perspectives. And look to the unseen. And that's hard. Show of hands. How many of you have ever had a hard week? Anyone? Anyone? Emil? No? Good. Okay, good for you. Right? We all have. We've all had hard weeks. I've had a hard week. Had a hard week. Probably some of you have had a hard week too. And sometimes hard weeks seem more common than easy weeks. There are circumstances in our life that we could be tempted to drive us to despair. There are circumstances in our life that we can be tempted, may destroy us, may we think, may crush us, may feel like we're forsaken. It's in those times that it is absolutely imperative for us to be actively fighting these three battles. These three battles, the battle of our natures, knowing that our outward nature is wasting away, our inward nature should be being renewed day by day, being made more like Christ. The battle of our experiences, knowing that these circumstances that we're in are slight and temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, that is being actively, currently prepared for us in heaven. In the battle of our perspectives, the challenge us not to look to the things that are seen, but to look to the things that are unseen, the things that Christ is preparing for us. Our circumstances beg us, demand us to look on the outward nature. They overemphasize our present affliction. They make us want to look and say, look how big of an issue you're going through. Look how difficult life is. Look how hard this is. Look how insurmountable this obstacle is. And our circumstances beg us to focus on the transient things, on the things that'll pass away. But our life in Christ is a battle. It is a battle that is fought every day, every hour, through every circumstance. It is not fought with our own strength. It is fought with the strength given to us by Christ. because he knows we're weak. And in our weakness, his power is made perfect. It is made visible. It is made clear. Because we are styrofoam cups. We are jars of clay. We are weak vessels unto dishonor. We're just here and gone. But our weakness and our frailty is meant to display the power of God. So that when we face circumstances that seem insurmountable, difficulties that are dominating our life, and we say, my hope is in Christ. This is hard. This is really difficult. But this is not my hope. I must lift my eyes above my present circumstances. And sometimes the messages that we speak, the messages that we deliver, are very therapeutic. And we must be actively fighting these battles, because if we're not, those circumstances, they're going to arise. Those difficulties, they're going to arise. And they're going to challenge your perspective. They're going to challenge your faith. And if you have not been renewed day by day, if your focus is on the here and now, you will be crushed. You will be driven to despair. You will be perplexed. You will feel like you're forsaken. But if your perspective is on the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, that I can't even imagine, and your view is on the eternal, then God will pull you through the circumstance. And just like Paul, you may say, it may kill me, but at least God can raise me from the dead. This evening, I encourage you to come back, and we're going to explore the first few verses in chapter 5 that are going to add on to this, that are going to continue this thought of how do we fight these battles? What perspective must we have to live and to win these battles? And Paul provides a wonderful illustration. I hope you return tonight at 6 o'clock as we dive into that. So please join me in prayer. Dear God, I confess my weakness to you. It seems so often that we try to pass off that we are strong when we are weak, that we are able when we are unable, that we try to pass off that circumstances may not be overwhelming us, God, but God, we are in great need of your grace and your strength to pull us through these circumstances. And God, I pray that you would give us the grace that lifts our eyes off our present circumstances, off out of the difficulties that we face, that our hearts, our minds would be lifted to consider the eternal weight of glory that you are preparing for us, God. Stoke our imaginations to consider these things, God, that it is beyond all comparison, beyond all comprehension. May you give us the perspective to not lose heart, to face the difficulties of life, the trials, to look them in the face and say, I have a God who has something better for me. Lord, I thank you for giving our lives purpose, for meeting us in our frailty and our weakness, and even though we are just frail styrofoam cups, jars of clay, God, it is your surpassing strength that is made visible in our weakness. We pray that we would be wonderful, effective displays of that power, God, for your glory. I praise your name. Amen.